James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this time to come together as the body of Christ. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here to lead us and guide us into all the truth. We thank you, Father, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, that the church is sent here for a purpose and for a mission, that Jesus is here with us, the Holy Spirit is here with us, the Word of God is here with us. And we thank you, Father, for the great heavenly host, as Josh prayed earlier before pre-service prayer, the great heavenly host that is with us tonight. We just give you glory and honor. We thank you that as your Word comes forth, every tradition and doctrine of men that has made the Word of God of none effect will be broken. And I thank you, Father, for light to come. Your Word says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, as a mouthpiece of God. And if any man minister, let him do it according to the ability that God giveth, that you, Father God, in all things will be glorified. So whatever we do, Father, in every single one of us, we do it to the glory of God. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, how many of you heard this simple phrase, good God, bad devil? It helps explain some things sometimes for people. But it doesn't always mean what other people think it might mean. And it does apply to circumstances of our everyday life. But let me put the setting here for the message I've got that's on my heart for tonight. You know, our Wednesday night 242 groups, we've been going through the book and the video series by Brother Tony Cook. It's called Through the Storms, A Help from Heaven When All Hell Breaks Loose. Have you ever felt like all hell breaking loose sometimes in your life? And in our group, we've had some very interesting, and as we were discussing earlier, some rather rambunctious discussions during that series. And we always kind of get into some different subjects and off on a couple different things, but we always try to bring it back to one principle, and that's, what does the Word say? That's the highest authority, amen? What does the Bible say? If Jesus were here speaking for himself, let's not put words in his mouth. If Jesus was here speaking for himself, what would he say? And so when we look at that, and we see circumstances going on in life, we see situations going on in life, people have a tendency to, I would say, get religious. And they want to hold somebody responsible. They want to blame somebody. They usually want to hold someone accountable for all the problems that they encounter in life. And so many times we can get off based on our experience or based on something someone told us, and we start looking at that circumstance or that situation, and we start to figure out, who can we hold responsible? Who can we say, you're it. I'm holding you responsible. You're to blame. And you know, Brother Hagin years ago wrote a book called Don't Blame God. It's a little mini book. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you to get it. It's one of those little 75-cent books. But in terms of the way people see things, a lot of people break it down into three choices. It's either God. They think God somehow or another is in control of everything and responsible of everything. So everything happens in life, it's him. And I don't have anything to do with it. Other people get in the other dish and say, well, it's the devil. The devil made me do this. Or the devil did that. Or the devil's eating my lunch. I don't know why you gave him your lunch. I don't know. Just the devil, devil, devil. Don't be devil conscious. Other people get all worked up and get all self-condemnation wise. And, oh, God's mad at me or whatever's going on. And other people get, you know, all to the point where, well, people just get what they deserve. They're reaping what they've sown. You know, it's just what happens in your individual life. To a degree, all three of those things, there is a truth there. But I want to point out to you something, that if there's something going on, let's just say, I was thinking of an illustration the other day, and we've all can imagine this. If you've ever seen a movie or a TV show or something where somebody's committed a crime, and they've been arrested, and someone was a witness to that crime. How many of you know what a police lineup is? If I had time, I was going to call Chris and say, hey, Chris, can you come up with some kind of slick video and have that little thing, the background where they have the lines, you know, how tall people are. You've seen those white lines. I hope none of you have ever had to stand before one of those. But you all know what they look like, right, from seeing them in movies and stuff. And so what they do is they line people up, and then they try to get people that kind of somewhat look like each other. And then they ask that witness coming up, pick out the person that's the criminal. Pick out the person that you witnessed do whatever it is that you thought they did. And if they can't pick the right person out, they have to let that guy go. We've all seen that in movies and TV. So I was thinking about this. I was going to have Chris come up with one and make one up and have three things on there. One person was Jesus standing there. Over on this side was the devil standing there. Of course, they don't look alike. And right in the middle, I was going to put a mirror. Oh, some of you got that. Because see, when you look in the mirror, sometimes we are responsible for the silly things we do. Sometimes we have to take responsibility for the things we've done. Don't give so much credit to the devil. And sometimes God has given things to you. He says, I've set before you death and life, blessing and cursing. What does he say then? You choose. But he says, if I were you, I'd choose life. So when we look at that illustration and this lineup of these three choices, am I going to say, well, Jesus, he's responsible for what's going on. It's his fault. Oh, no, it's the devil. I recognize him. I'm going to testify that he's the one. And then they stop and look in the middle and go, who's that? And they go, oh, that's me. Well, I don't want to be responsible. I want to blame somebody else. Well, let me just relieve your consciousness right now. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world bound by the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8, we've discussed that before. But we also have a world that has been infiltrated by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what you and I have in us. Because we've been redeemed, because we're the righteousness of God. The law of the Spirit of life resides inside you and me. This world is still bound to a degree, until Jesus comes and fully redeems it, by the law of sin and death. That's why people can't understand, well, if Jesus came and did this and it's a finished work, why is there still sickness? Why is there still war and poverty and prejudice and all these things that just don't look like things would be in heaven? Because it's still a fallen world. And he's going to come and redeem this world. He's redeemed you and me. He hasn't redeemed the full world yet. And so when we look at this and realize it is God who is for us, good God. It is the devil who is against us. And in a sense, we're in the middle. So you have to think of it this way. Good God, bad devil, and then there's us. I can't do anything about God. God's the one who wants to do something with me. Now, I can do certain things with the devil, tell him to back off. We'll look at that scripture as we just submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll do what? He'll do what? Flee from you. So there's something about the fact that I can do something there when I recognize and acknowledge, no, he's the one. I'm picking him out of the lineup on this one. But in most cases, many times what I have to be honest enough to do is say, all right, what decisions have I made that might have created this circumstance in my life? You know, one of the things that we talked about, if you've been in the 242 group, Tony Cook uses the illustration, you can't blame God if you've been going 17 miles over the speed limit and you get pulled over and you get a traffic ticket. You can't say, oh God, what are you trying to teach me? And you can't blame the devil, said, oh, the devil made me make my foot go down. Yes. Has anybody here ever got a speeding ticket besides me? Don't raise your hand. Fortunately, in all my 40-some years of driving, I think I've had two. Just two. But they're costly, you know that? They're expensive. And both times, you know what? It was because I wasn't paying attention. I was too busy talking to my wife, or I was too busy trying to get someplace in a hurry, and I just wasn't paying attention, and just zoomed right past that officer. And by the time you see him, you go, Oh, rats. Huh? Or some other four-letter word. And so then you go, oh, that's going to cost me. And you can't say, I rebuke you, devil! Can you do that at that point? Does that work? Can you start going, oh, praise the Lord, I'm going to get a ticket. Do you do that? No. What I will say is, oh, thank you, Jesus, I have enough to pay for the ticket. Amen. Amen. See, we have to look at these things, and it's in very simple terms. We break it down to those three choices, and I know I'm simplifying it, but somewhere the truth has to be found in the Word, not based on our experience, not based on our logic, not based on our religious traditions and doctrines, but it's based on the fact of there's the character of God, there's the character of the enemy, and then there's our character and nature. Now, God's character, I said, good God. I'm going to tell you something. God is good. Period. End of discussion. He's always good. The devil, B-A-D, bad. Thank you for that burst of silence. All right? Me stuck in the middle, I'm having to make a choice sometimes which way I'm going to lean. Because, see, there's always something going on trying to speak into my life. Don't you think God's trying to influence you and me? I know He is. Don't you think the enemy's trying to influence you? Sure He is. But you and I, when we're educated with the truth of God's Word, and I know God's character, and when things come along, I can realize, okay, this is of God, this is not of God, this is going to be good, this is going to be bad, I get to choose. I set before you death and life, blessing and cursing, guess what? It's my choice in many of these situations. Now, there are some things I have absolutely no choice about. I don't have any choice over the fact that winter came and went. Glory to God, I do believe in spring. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad it's going to be 60 degrees all next week? My friends, when I was down in Tulsa the other week, they were talking about the weather, and I said, ah, be quiet, I'm from Minnesota. I'm all for global warming. They didn't like that. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, except when we can't figure it out. No, He's the same. In fact, Malachi 3:6, there's a number of scriptures in the Psalms and others that say it. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. So here's the problem. People look at the Bible, they start reading Genesis, they get into Leviticus, they get into the prophets and the kings and so forth, and they get into the Psalms, and then they get into the New Testament, and they get into the book of Revelation, and they go, man, God's just all over the place. What's He doing? Can I explain something to you that's very simple? God never changes. What changes is His relationship to humanity based on where man is. You got to remember, in the garden, originally, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He fellowshipped with Adam. He spent time with him. There was something about that personal relationship. But when Adam broke covenant with God, sin entered the world. God still loved him. God still took care of him. We have to understand that even when God said, if you do this, you shall surely die, Adam didn't fully understand what that meant. And we know that spiritually he died, but physically it took over 900 years for the law of sin and death to work in that man's life. Over 900 years. And we know from those early patriarchs that it was hundreds of years many of them lived. Why? Because there was something about that force of life that was still resident in their human bodies. That as the law of sin and death continued to take root in it, finally got to the point where the law was given, they brought out of Israel, out of Egypt, and God made them a promise. 70 years, up to 120, would be now be the maximum. We don't see anybody ever living beyond that point anymore. And so when we see this, we understand God's character. God has remained the same throughout all of human history. And let me tell you something. Basically, the devil has stayed the same throughout all of human history. John 10:10 says this. Jesus said, I, the good shepherd, and refers to himself as the shepherd. Because I've come to give you what? Life. And that just barely enough to get by on. Huh? Is that what John 10:10 says? What's the character and nature of God that has never changed from Adam to the maps? He says, I'm the same, I change not. I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. He's not there to take life away. He's not there to destroy life. He says, the thief, who's the thief? The enemy of humanity, Satan. The thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So real quick, I can identify something. When I'm standing in that police lineup, I'm going, okay, if something's going to steal, kill, and destroy, I go, that's the Joker right there. Come on. And if I say, oh, look at this abundant life that came out of it, I say, that's Jesus over there. That's who I'm testifying. I have a witness to what he's doing. See, when we look at the difference there, again, let's look at James chapter 4. Let me just read some different translations for you. Again, obviously, New King James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Surrender to God, resist the devil, another one says. Give yourselves completely to God, but stand against the devil. Place yourselves under the authority of God, but resist the devil. Be subject to God, but resist the devil. Stand firm against him, is the Amplified. Be humble before God, then resist the devil, and you'll find he'll run away from you. That's the Phillips. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. That's the Message, of course. Be subject with implicit obedience to God at once and for all, and stand immovable against the onset of the devil, and he will flee from you. That's Weiss' literal translation from the Greek. In every single one of these, what we see is the fact that there's this conflict or contrast between God's character and the devil's character. You know, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you read verses 14 through 16, it basically is asking us a number of things. What is light to do with darkness and so forth? But one of them that it actually says is, what concord or harmony, agreement, partnership, fellowship, or friendship, or consent does Christ have with the devil? None whatsoever. What always amazes me is that I get around some of these people, and they want to tell me that somehow or another, God uses the devil to teach us things. Why would he use the devil when he's got the Holy Spirit, he's got the Word of God, he's got ministry gifts, he's got all these other ways to teach us things? He doesn't need to use the devil to teach the church something. And I hate to say it, but how many times I've heard that, and I just think when that person says that, do you really understand who God is? God with a big G? The Most High God? Not God of this world with a small G. Because that's the difference. The God of this world, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The God who is the Most High God has come to give us life, and that more abundantly. So we get to choose who we're going to serve. We get to choose and make a decision. I'm going to submit myself to God, surrender, give myself completely, place myself under the authority of, be subject to, be humble before him. I'm going to let God work his will in me. All those different translations basically look at the same Greek words and come up with, we don't know how to say this, but we're really trying to. But it's funny because they all say the same thing. Resist the devil, resist the devil, resist the devil, resist the devil. Consistently, they almost all say the same thing. And who's supposed to resist the devil? We are. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus gave us a very specific example. He said in verse 3, this is Matthew chapter 4, and you can see this same in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. He says, and when the tempter, the devil, came to him, Jesus, the devil said, if thou be the Son of God. Now notice that if. Question, bringing in doubt. unbelief, trying to get Jesus to question what he had just heard 40 days before he went into that wilderness. When the heavens opened, he was there with John the Baptist, baptism in water, baptism of the Holy Spirit, thunder, thou art my son. All the things that Jesus heard. 40 days later, the enemy comes and says, you think that's really what God meant? If you're really the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now we have to remember, I mean, I've actually been in some, I don't want to say arguments, but doctrinal debates, so to speak, with some people who absolutely still believe that God is in control of that and that God even controlled the devil. And I said, wait a minute now. Jesus is being tempted here. If it's not a legitimate temptation, then it really doesn't count. Did you catch that? It's a legitimate temptation. When Satan says to Jesus, all of these kingdoms, all of this authority, I will give to you under one condition. If you bow down and worship me, you can have them. And you have to understand, that was a legitimate temptation because why was Jesus here? Why did Jesus come here? He came to destroy the works of the devil, did he not? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what the word says. And he came to restore God's kingdoms and his authority. And here's Lucifer saying to him, okay, this is Adam gave them to me. He lost them in the garden. I've become the God of this world. Now you're here trying to get it back. Tell you what, I'll just give it to you. You can avoid the cross, you can avoid crucifixion, you can avoid all this suffering and temptation. I'll just give it to you, but you have to acknowledge that I'm the God of this world. Just bow down to me and worship me. Do you know how sad it is how many people have actually bought into that and done that? And said, okay, I'll bow down and worship you. And trying to get all the things that they think that they deserve in this world. And this world is so small. This world, this time that we live, is so minute compared to eternity. And Jesus said the same thing that we are to be saying when we get into that situation. And that's all James is saying. Surrender to God, submit to God, and resist the devil. He said, it is written, get thee behind me, Satan. See, when temptation comes knocking at your door, symptoms come knocking at your door, whatever it might be, if it comes to steal, kill, and destroy, what is your obligation? What is your commandment? What is your sense of responsibility? Who are we then in a position as a Christian? What should we do? Do what James says. Not just resist the devil. First, everyone say first. First, submit to God. So you can't resist the devil if you aren't submitted to God. You can't resist the devil if you haven't surrendered to him and given yourself completely to him and placed yourself under his authority and humbled yourself under his mighty hand so that you have fulfilled his will. You need to give yourself to him first so that you can turn around and say, I resist you, devil. You get out of my house. You get out of my body. You get out of my finances. You get out of my head. You get out in Jesus' name. At that point, he has to leave. Because you're operating in the authority of the name of Jesus. You're operating as a child of God and being able to go after it. You know, Romans 5 talks about death and sin versus grace and righteousness and all these contrasting things that compete against each other. And so many times when we're reading through that, if we would just look at that and say, it's so obvious, light and darkness. Do you know that light and darkness can't occupy exactly the same space at the same time? You know, I was the first one here tonight to the building, and I walked into the sanctuary, and there was no lights on in here. It was dark. So when I walked in here, the first thing I did, because I happen to know where they are, I walked right in that room, and I flipped all the light switches on. Guess what happened to darkness? Did I have to run around and say, oh, I just believe it'll go away? Oh, I'm going to call a bunch of Christians. Let's fast and pray that darkness will leave. Did I have to do that? No, I had to, in a sense, flip the switch of faith. I had to do what very simply I know to do. And see, some of us, that's what we have to undo when sickness comes knocking at the door, when the symptoms come, when opportunities to make a really foolish decision come. Self-centered decision. They know, Satan, get behind me. I'm not giving into that. And you say, well, I don't understand. Well, next time you're about to lose your temper with someone that you work with, and sadly, we usually do it mostly with people that we love because we think we can get away with it. Next time you're about to lose your temper and say something that you shouldn't say or might regret that you shouldn't say, at that point, you got to stop and choose your words wisely. Choose those words. You make the decision what you're going to say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So what's in your heart in abundance? I've had to sit down with people and say, especially marriage counseling situations, and one of the couple will say, well, my spouse, they just blow up and they say all this stuff and blah, 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 and I can't believe they would say that to me and I'm so hurt and I'm so angry at it now. And they're looking and say, I never said that. They're like, well, where were you? They said, yes, you did. I've got witnesses. They were so angry that it came right out of the abundance of their heart. Their head didn't even realize they said it. There was something in their heart that was still angry, upset, offended. And so out of the abundance of that heart, that hurt, or that anger, that frustration, it erupted. That's why we have to renew our mind. That's why we have to let the Spirit of God get into our heart and let the love of God be established in our heart. Because then in those situations, we'll respond out of what love demands. And if you've been around to any of our marriage seminars or any of the things we teach about the love of God, love always demands something of us. Love always demands that we step back and say, all right, how do I respond in this situation? How do I choose life? How do I choose my words wisely? How do I choose to respond? Don't respond out of reaction or out of the flesh or out of just, they deserve this. I'm going to let them have it. Jesus said to some of his disciples, you don't know what spirit you're of. We get to choose sides. We get to choose. Are we going to choose the nature and character of God who gives life and that more abundantly? You know, we're coming into the Easter season right now, and we have to understand Jesus came and died for us so that we could live for him. The devil wants us to live for him so that when we die, he will have stolen us from God. That's what John 10:10 is really talking about. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And most of us always think about something he's stealing from me, something he's going to kill in my life, destroy in my life. But who's his main enemy? Who's his main adversary? Who does the devil really, really hate? Jesus. He's doing everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy from him. And if he can convince a person that Jesus went to the cross for, that Jesus died for, to get that person to reject Jesus and denounce Jesus, the devil has won in that one little circumstance. That's why we have a job as believers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. To share the good news. Everyone say good news. The gospel, the word gospel means good news with people. Not the bad news. The good news. Acts 10:38 says this. Now again, notice the contrast between God and the devil here. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who went about doing good and was healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, with Jesus, not the devil. All right? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with what? Power. That anointing, that power, that authority that Jesus gave to us now as the church, as believers, we can take that and use that and go around and help people who are oppressed of the devil. Because the person that sits there and says, well, God is trying to teach me something. You're telling me that God's the one oppressing you. God's not the devil. The Most High God is not the devil. The devil is the devil. Bad devil, good God, we choose. Now you say, well, that is so simple, Pastor. It is. It is simple. Why do we make it so hard with all our religious traditions and doctrines and try to jumble it all up and figure it all out and do all this other blaming and stuff? Let's just simply figure it out. Good God, bad devil, I get to choose. I'm in the middle. I was going to say monkey in the middle, but some of you don't probably remember that game when we were little kids. Huh? See, it's the opposite of dodgeball. When we were kids, we played dodgeball, and the captains would sit there, and you'd always hope that the good guys would choose you. And the bad guy, the bad team, wouldn't choose you. And you always think, well, I hope I'm one of those good enough guys that I don't want to be the last one picked, you know, when they pick everybody else and I'm the last one there. By default, I got to go to that team. But God says, I'll choose you, and I'll choose you, and I'll choose you, and I'll choose you, and I'll choose. You know what? I'll just choose all of you. You're all on my team. The devil says, well, wait a minute. Who do I get to choose? Jesus bought and paid for what? All of us. And then he tells us, choose life. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I already quoted it, but let's read it again. But this is the New Century Version. I picked this one specifically. He says, the devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of the good news about the glory of God, who is exactly, or glory of Christ, excuse me, who is exactly like God. So again, here's this contrast. God, the devil. The devil who rules this world. Actually, other translations talk about he is the God of this world. He is what? Blinded the minds of those who do not believe, so that they cannot see or accept or understand or comprehend, different translations will say, the light of the gospel. This good news about the glory of Christ, and Jesus is exactly like God. Didn't Jesus say, if you have seen me, well, what have you seen? The Father. So sometimes we say, well, God's doing this, and God's going to do that, and I think God's doing this. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen Jesus do that in the Gospels? Jesus never went around once and made anybody sick. Not once. He never made a single person sick. He didn't walk up to someone and say, oh, I love you so much, I'm going to break your leg. I know I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again because it's such a graphic example. We had a woman coming to our Bible study years ago. And she'd only come like once or twice, and we started talking about righteousness. See, that was always my message about being established in righteousness. Somehow I always end up on faith and righteousness, and it's what the gospel is. It's good news. And so, you know, a lot of times when first people show up, I say, well, do you want to give a testimony? You know, kind of who you are and stuff. And so she thought, yeah, I'll give this testimony. So she starts telling us that she and her husband were having problems. And she thought God was so good because she had prayed that God would bring her husband to his knees and come back to God. Well, that afternoon he got into a car accident and broke both his legs. Do you know what her testimony was? She was rejoicing because God did that. Now, I'm much more mature now. Much more patient now. But I don't tolerate a bunch of that stuff. I don't tolerate you blaming my Father God for being a person who steals, kills, and destroys. Sorry, wrong God. I said, here's the problem. Death and life is in the power of the tongue, and you actually may have released something through your own words. Blessing and cursing is in the power of your tongue. You actually may have released something against your own husband. Now, your husband's being foolish, and he's out doing something ridiculous, and he did got into an accident. I'm not going to blame the devil, and I'm certainly not going to blame God. I may have hold you a little bit responsible, but I'm going to hold your husband responsible. He probably went too fast or got into a car accident. And let's not just super spiritualize everything. But for her, oh, you know, she would not give God. God broke those legs. God broke those guys, that man's leg. She prayed. And God answered her prayer by putting that guy through a car accident and breaking his legs. And I said, can you show me anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus did that? They always go to Job. And it always amazes me. I always ask them, have you ever actually read the whole book of Job from beginning to end? Well, no. I said, can I ask you to read it, please? Because there's a number of different people that speak in the book of Job. And they truly are recorded what they said, but what they're saying isn't always the truth. And so you can't necessarily pick a verse out like, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because if you read the context of that particular verse, it isn't talking about, isn't it glad, aren't you glad that God can give you health or take your health away? Oh, bless the Lord. It's not what it's talking about. Find out who's speaking. Find out who he's speaking to, what he's speaking about, the context of it, before you start to create doctrine around a scripture. Over and over, when we come to the New Testament, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Matthew chapter 13 says this. Jesus is talking about the very last days when he is going to come and restore the earth. You know, let me say this. Jesus did not save us so that we could just turn around and use God. He saved us so that God could use us. Do you understand that? You know, the prosperity gospel got all messed up. I don't like that term. Never have. Never used it for ourselves. God wants you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And this scripture says, this principle here, he says, the enemy who planted the seed, the bad seed, he says, he defines him, is the enemy, the devil. The harvest time is the end of the world, and the workers who gather are God's angels. In those last days, the angels are going to come in and swoop in, and those that are in that harvest, they're going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Those that obeyed, those that rejected. And then you have to read Ephesians chapter 2. He said, you followed the ways of this world, and you obeyed the devil, and he rules this world, and his spirit has power over everyone who doesn't obey God. So that says something about when we yield ourselves, it says, to whomever you yield yourselves, that's whose servant you are. We know that from other scriptures. Let's read that in Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were, notice the context now, he changes the tense. You were the servants of sin. But you could say now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. See, I want you to stop and imagine yourself totally as a servant of righteousness. That's who you are. Jesus made you the righteousness of God according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This says here, because I have obeyed God, because I have, it says, obedience unto righteousness. There's something about obeying from the heart. That teaching that was delivered to you, there's something about that accepting that, being made free from sin. You know, I don't think about sin. Jesus bought and paid for it. If there's anything that I think about is unrighteousness. That's what 1 John 1:9 talks about. If there's something that I do that is unrighteous, he is just and faithful to forgive me. When I come and say, Father, forgive me, I realize that what I just did, that was wrong. That was not right. That was not righteous in your eyes. There was no justification for that. So thank you for the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. See, if it was sin, I'd have to go get born again, 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 again. And that's the way some people teach it. Oh man, if you sin between now and the next time you come back to church and you die, you're going to hell. I actually had someone tell me that once. In fact, more than once. I'm thinking, wait a minute, you mean between now and the next time I come to church, the next time I get into the Word, or the next time I come to pray, if something happens to me and I mess up, you mean I'm not sure whether or not I'm saved? Boy, that's a challenging place to be in. Some of you were brought up in certain denominations that you actually lived under that. That constant awareness of how guilty you are and how sin consciousness you should be. But we're to be righteousness conscious, aware of our righteousness. He tells us here, we've been made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, if God was behind it, why would he tell us to resist? Because we'd be resisting God. Why would he tell us to be aware of the wiles or the strategies, as some translations say, of the devil? You'd be saying, no, they're God's strategies. That logic just doesn't work. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Then it goes on to stand, therefore. And then it defines the different parts of the armor of God. Let me read something. This is a devotional that one of them that I get. He starts off by quoting Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He quotes Romans 8:33. But this is what he says. Some people see God as a judge who has exacting demands on man. When they fall short or when things go wrong in their lives, they think God is judging them. My friend, the truth is that if you are a believer, God does not bring any charge against you. Instead, he justifies you because of the blood of his Son. In fact, God's word goes on to say that the one who has the right to condemn you chose instead to die for you and is risen at the Father's right hand to be your righteousness. And he quotes Romans 8:34. He just started with 8:33. But what the devil tries to do is to get you to believe that God watches you with a critical eye and punishes you when you do wrong. He has deceived many sincere Christians into believing that if they have done something wrong, bad things have a right to come onto them and their families. And when these things happen, he convinces them that they are suffering God's judgment because of their wrongdoings. In the meantime, these sincere Christians struggle with condemnation because they think they are the cause of their problems. Nothing could be further from the truth. Ever since the cross, where Jesus was judged in your place for every one of your wrong actions, thoughts, and words, God no longer judges you, his child. You need not accept condemnation, because Jesus took all your punishment at the cross. So when you start to feel condemned for your actions, or when you experience negative circumstances, say, it is written, it is God who justifies me. I am completely forgiven and made righteous before him. I refuse to accept any condemnation, and I reject every symptom of the curse that I am seeing in my circumstances. Then simply stand on the truth of God's word and watch him deliver and bless you. There's a lot there in that little nugget. But basically it's trying to get us to see something very simple. Let's wrap this up with Romans chapter 8, that part that he's talking about. Starting in verse 31. We'll close with this. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I almost titled it that, but I just thought, I just think for the title, we'll call it Good God, Bad Devil, and Us. But basically, this is the same principle that James 4:7 is saying. If God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But he says, no. You know, I've heard people quote verse 6, verse 36, like, well, you know, for his sake we're just killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What's the very next word after that? And he's not calling you a horse when you say nay. Huh? He's saying no. You're not slaughtered all day long. You're not sheep to be slaughtered. He came to give you life and that more abundantly. He's the good shepherd. Good God, bad devil. If God be for us, who can be against us? He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I love verse 38. For I am persuaded. This is where a lot of Christians need to start, because they're not persuaded of this. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor even things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is for us. How many of you know that he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth? He's waiting for the harvest. And we have a part to play in that. So who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He says, no, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded, and I think we all should be, and we can be. If we trust and believe God's promises that we just read in his word, nothing, everyone say nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not a single thing. You know, one of the things that I read recently, with all this stuff going on in the elections, President Ronald Reagan said this right after his assassination attempt. I have a new sense that I was spared for a purpose, and that all my time belonged to God after that. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about the prophecy back at that time that Kenneth Hagin gave and the prayer that the church went forward prior about that election in 79. And the three things that were prophesied out long before they happened, and the assassination attempt that his life would be spared, and it was. You know, what's sad is we knew it was going to happen, but we couldn't stop it. But we could stop the destruction of it, the consequences of it. And you know what? You know, people say, well, you know, God turned it to good. Well, God will take anything evil and turn it around for good if we're willing to let him have it. Amen. But to say God's the author of it. No, he's the author and finisher of your faith. He's the author and finisher of your faith. Oh, God's testing me to see how much faith I've got. Well, he gave it to you. He knows how much you got. You're the one that needs to find out. And half the time it's the devil that wants to know whether or not you got it or not. Biblically, now I don't have time to teach this. I've taught it before. If I could go back and get the archives, I'd show it to you. I've taught on it a number of times. There's only one test that we know on this side of the cross that applies to the believer, and that's the test of obedience. That's because it talks about our father Abraham. The test that Father Abraham had was the test of obedience. Are you willing to sacrifice and give everything you can for God? And it always says, when Abraham was tested like that, you know what his faith declaration was? When he said to those servants, God will provide himself a lamb. Guess what? He was prophesying Jesus, the Lamb of God. He spared his son and was in covenant to spare his son for us. Father, we're just so thankful for your word tonight. We just give you honor and praise and glory. Help us always keep in mind your character and your nature. That it's a complete contrast to the nature and the character of our enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We thank you that we have the wisdom to choose life. We have the wisdom to choose light over darkness. We have the wisdom to choose righteousness over sin. Father, we're so thankful for all that you have for us. Father, is any here tonight that need Jesus? Tonight is their night. Today is the day of salvation. We call upon the name of Jesus. We call upon the name of Jesus who has died for our sin, took our sin and nailed it to the cross so that we could become the righteousness of God. We thank you that if we just call upon your name, if we believe that you died for us, that you were raised from the dead, and we call upon your name and we say, Jesus, you are our Lord. It says, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto righteousness. In our heart, we, Father, we believe unto that place of true salvation in you. And that all comes through the word of faith from Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. We thank you for that verse to encourage us, to secure us in our salvation. We don't have to worry about being saved one day and not sure the next. When we have given our life to you and we have submitted our life to you, we thank you for the authority to resist the enemy. We thank you, Jesus. We have the authority to resist the enemy. Father, one thing we can know from all these scriptures is that the person that's responsible is the person who has the authority. And we've been given certain authority. God, you still have certain authority. Even the devil has still certain authority. But we take the authority of the believer and we submit ourselves to you, Father, and we use that authority to resist the enemy, and he will flee from us as in terror.